Please remain standing with me and take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Psalms, the very beginning of the Psalter. I'd like to read this evening both Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Listen carefully now. This is the blessed word of the living God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May the Lord be pleased to open the scriptures to us and give us great encouragement this evening. You may be seated. We are going to begin a new study this evening of the book of Psalms. Now, I don't think I'm going to attempt to go through every single psalm. I will select particular psalms and show you their context within the Psalter. There is a particular book, if you're interested in trying to understand the layout of the book of Psalms a little better. It's called The Flow of the Psalms by O. Palmer Robertson. The Flow of the Psalms. I'm going to be using, quoting him and so on this evening quite a bit. It's an excellent book. Let's pray. I would guess that for some, maybe even many in this room, Father, if I were to ask them, what is your favorite book of the Bible? They would say, the book of Psalms. Right in the middle. So much variety, so much joy, so much wisdom, so much conflict, and yet so much hope as we see the King of Kings displayed before us. Father, it is an incredible book. Please grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and and an interest, even an excitement about looking at the Psalms, maybe from a different perspective, one we've never even seen before. And Father, I pray that my brothers and sisters might be greatly encouraged to open this book more often and to find that it really could be a daily part of their biblical diet. But whatever they choose to do, Lord, please bless us as we study this very sacred, holy portion of your word. It is wonderful, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the years, and the years have really begun to pile up in my life, over the years, I've used all kinds of devotionals, books that didn't take the place of reading the Word for me, but encouraged me in the reading of the Word and encouraged me in prayer and in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have told many about these particular books, encouraging them to read them. I've purchased a number of them and given them away with the hope that others would be as blessed as I have been. And oftentimes, though, when I was down or struggling, I always knew the book to go to was the book of Psalms, right in the middle of the Bible. In my yearly reading, and I use a particular Bible reading guide to read through the scriptures in a year, every Wednesday in this guide, you read 2 to 3 Psalms, and it takes you the entire year to go through the book of Psalms. So every Wednesday, I would read in the book of Psalms. And I began to realize that the highlight of my week oftentimes was Wednesday when I read the book of Psalms. I'm a slow learner. Took me a while to figure that out. And so I had this amazing thought, why don't I read in the Psalms every day? Wow, epiphany. The heavens opened and God said, good idea there, my slow child. And I began to do that. And it's been rich, it's been wonderful. When I'm down, I'm in the Psalms. When I'm grateful, the Psalms show me how to give thanks. When I need wisdom, I go to the Psalms and Proverbs. When I've sinned, I go to those penitential Psalms that encourage me in the confession of sin and the repentance of sin. Where are you, God? You ever had those moments when you're flat and dry and you wonder, oh God, where are you? I go to the Psalms and there I find him. When I am blessed, I read those Psalms that open my mouth to praise God and to adore God. When I need to see the sacrifice of Christ, I go to those messianic Psalms that show me in many different ways how much my Savior has suffered and died for me. When I want to see Christ my King, again, I turn to those Psalms that show him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I need to be encouraged in the covenant love of my God, do you love me, O Lord? I turn to the Psalms, and so many of them speak of the eternal and unchanging loving kindness of God. When I am struggling with people, whether they be Christians or non-Christians, I go to the Psalms and they show me how to have relationships with others. When I need to pray, the Psalms guide me. When I need to sing, the Psalms are there to be sung. When someone has died, I go again to the Psalms and I get a glimpse of the hope of heaven. It's incredible. And if there's anything I would hope for each and every one of you as we begin to study the book of Psalms together is that you might be motivated to get to know them better, to love them and to read them and to put them into your life, in your schedule, in the way they would be good for you. See, everybody's scheduled, everybody's reading, everybody's life. We're different. So how they would work with you and how they work with me might be two different things. For example, I try to end every day by reading a psalm. I want the Word of God in my heart, and it's become a habit and a blessing. But here's some questions as we dive into this marvelous book. Is there any rhyme or reason, no pun intended, to studying the book of Psalms? And if so, what is it? Is there a universal outline that everyone accepts? You see, when I studied the books of the Bible, most commentators will give you some kind of an outline of the book that they're expositing. But you don't see that really in the psalm. And if you see any kind of an outline, you find that nobody agrees out there. Interesting. Or do we simply look at this book as 150 unrelated poems, songs, and prayers? They're not related. You can turn anywhere, jump anywhere, go anywhere in the psalms and be edified. And you really can. No one has fully answered these questions. Not yet. I think O. Palmer Robinson makes an attempt at it and does a marvelous job. But I hope our studies together will stimulate your interest to read, to study, to meditate upon, to memorize, and yes, to sing those blessed psalms. I hope they will become a part of your everyday life as they have mine, keeping me on a more even keel as a pilgrim here making my way to heaven. Point number one, various themes in groupings of psalms. That's one way of looking. We're going to try to say, is there any way of looking at this book and attacking it and studying it so we know where we are and what we're doing? That's a hard question. But there are various themes that you see throughout the book of Psalms. For example, the book of Psalms can be divided, and it is in your English Bible, into five books. You probably noticed that when you came to the end of book one and you're coming to book two. You'll see that in your Bible. Groupings by reference in titles to specific individuals. You'll see certain names over the Psalms and sections of Psalms. There are two poetic, as one puts it, pillars. The one pillar is the Torah. The other is the centrality of the Messiah, law and Messiah, law and gospel. There are three Torah Psalms coupled with three Messianic Psalms placed in certain places in the book of Psalms, and there is a rhyme and reason to that. There are the acrostic Psalms. In fact, there are eight of those Psalms designed after the Hebrew alphabet. There are groupings celebrating the kingship of Yahweh and his Messiah, those Messianic Psalms. There are the Psalms of Ascents, 15 of them. Does that ring a bell with you? On the top, right at the beginning of the psalm, it says a Psalm of Ascent. What does that mean? Going up to the temple, preparing for worship. There's 15 of those. There are poems of historical recollection. In other words, there are poems or psalms, looking back on the history of Israel, taking us through the history of Israel from Egypt all the way through the wilderness, even into the promised land. There are psalms that tell the story. There are focal messianic psalms. And it's so neat to be reading a psalm and all of a sudden you realize this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ right here. To look for that and to see Christ in the psalms is most edifying. There are psalms for confession of sin, penitential psalms. There are at least seven of those maybe more, depending on how you would define them, but at least seven. And as sinners, we need to know where those psalms are so we can go to them, and they help us to come back into fellowship with our God. They're marvelous. They're encouraging. There are the poetic pyramid psalms, and there are the hallelujah groupings of psalms, praising God, worshiping God, and so on. These are spread out throughout the Psalter. Another way of studying this and looking at this rather lengthy book in the Bible, number two, is the redemptive historical framework of the Psalms. Looking at the Psalms covenantally. God's covenant at creation. There are creation Psalms, and they are most edifying. Secondly, there's God's covenant initiating redemption. And thirdly, God's covenant with Noah is mentioned. And then God's covenant with Abraham and the patriarchs. And God's covenant with Moses. And there are a lot of details there. But most of all, what you find in the book of Psalms is God's covenant with David, mentioned again and again in different ways. And so there are various groupings of psalms. There are redemptive historical framework of psalms. But the one division that you'll see as you turn through your book of psalms is my third point, and that is the five books of the psalms. Psalm 3 through Psalm 41 makes up the first book. O. Palmer Robinson calls that a book one, the book of confrontation. And he gives his reasons for that. It's the seed of the woman theme versus the seed of the serpent, this conflict starting in Genesis and moving throughout the scriptures. And there is this constant conflict with those who are attacking the church and so on. And you find a lot of that in those Psalms 3 through 41. The second book is the book of communication, Psalms 42 to 72. Communication now goes out to the nations, and the word of God is challenging the nations around them. Interesting. And challenging, speaking truths to God's people. It's the book of communication, those Psalms of communication. Book number three would be Psalm 73 through 89, and he puts the title over that book, the book of devastation, because we see a number of psalms there where God's covenant people are defeated. God's covenant people are crying out while they are in exile. They have been devastated by the judgments of God and the nations around them, and they're crying out to God. Book number four, starting with Psalm 90, going to the 106th Psalm, is the Psalm of Maturation. It's the permanent dwelling place of Yahweh. And Yahweh is looked upon in those Psalms as the dwelling place, as the covering, as the rock that is higher than I, as those wings of God, of the Lord, that I go and I'm under those wings and he protects me, you see. It's where the psalmist seeks the face of his God and finds solace in him. And then we have the Psalms, book five, the book of consummation. 107 through 150, consummation and establishment of worship. Many of the praise psalms, continued praise and hallelujah psalms, are found in book five of the Psalter. Interestingly enough, the first four books each ends with a doxology. You ever notice that? I never have. I mean, when I get to the end of that particular book, I'll see the doxology there, but I didn't stop and say, I wonder how the next book ends and the next book. Each one ends with a doxology. A doxology is a praise to God. We sing the doxology, don't we? It's a praise to God at the end of our service. And then the end of the fifth book, it ends with five hallelujah psalms. Not simply one doxology, but the last five psalms are hallelujah psalms of praise to God. Amazing ending to this great book written by God the Holy Spirit. Point number four, foundation. Psalms 1 and 2, law and gospel. Oftentimes when you read commentaries on the book of Psalms, you find that they say Psalm 1 is the foundation for the entire Psalter, and a case can be made for that. It's interesting because Psalm 1 and 2 fit together in a very unique way. Psalm 1 shows us the law. Psalm 2 shows us the Messiah, and by implication, the gospel. Now, why would we say this? Robertson writes, taken together, these two psalms define the substance of essentially all that will follow throughout the remainder of the psalms. The first psalm declares the critical character of the law. You see it there in the very heart of Psalm 1. The second psalm presents the Son, appointed by the Lord, who will ultimately extend the messianic kingdom to the ends of the earth. You have Torah and Messiah. You have law and you have gospel. Both are equally essential for the fulfillment of Yahweh's covenants and the advancement of Yahweh's kingdom. The Word of God and the living Word, the Son of God. Interestingly enough, there are other psalms that have this same order. Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are Torah psalms, aren't they? Read about the law of God, read Psalm 19, the second half of that psalm is about, is extolling the blessedness of God's law. Psalm 119, that whole psalm, 176 verses, extols and exhorts and it encourages us in the law of our God. Well, it's interesting because Psalm 18 is a messianic psalm coupled with Psalm 19, a Torah psalm. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm coupled with a Torah psalm 119. Law, gospel, gospel, law is presented there in these psalms. So, let's take a look at these two psalms. Very briefly, this may be the shortest sermon I've preached in 20 years. But I want you to take this with you. I want you to think on these things as the next time we are here on a Sunday night, we jump into it, and I'm going to try to help you to see context and where things are going in the Psalms. Psalm 1. There's two groups of people in this psalm, and it shows their relation to God and His law. The whole psalm is contrast back and forth between the wicked and the godly, between the godly and the wicked. The wicked scoff at God and His law. Verse 1. The righteous delight in His law. The righteous are like a tree planted by those streams of water, bearing fruit, green, healthy. The wicked are, in contrast, are like dried chaff blown away by the wind. You see, they hate the law. They refuse to know God and to know the law. And so instead of being fruitful trees, they're chaff that's blown away by the wind. The righteous will endure forever in the presence of God who loves them. And the word here is knows them. The wicked will perish away from God and his people. It's interesting. It's the Torah. It is the law of God that is the dividing line between the righteous and the wicked. And this contrast continues throughout the Psalms. We know that. That's a simple truth. You have believer and unbeliever, and we see them in different ways as we read through the book of Psalms. It's interesting. A little more insight as we look at the next Torah Psalm, which is the 19th Psalm. It's the second Torah Psalm, and it speaks only, when you read it, it speaks only in a positive way regarding people's attitude toward the Torah of Yahweh. This psalm employs six different phrases for the law, all extolling the law of God, the law of the Lord. And it's interesting because the 119th psalm uses these exact expressions, these six expressions as well. Here's what they are. Torah, law of Yahweh. That's mentioned in Psalm 1 and 19 and 119. Secondly, testimony, statute of Yahweh. Another way of saying God's law. Thirdly, precept of Yahweh. Fourthly, commandment of Yahweh. And fifthly, fear of Yahweh. And sixthly, judgment ordinance of Yahweh, praising God for his marvelous law. 119 does the very same thing. But it's interesting to me, as I have read through the 119th Psalm, and you might turn there with me for a moment, I have noticed something else in recent years, and I've asked the question, and I began to look and see if there's any hint of this, any indicator here. Is there any gospel in the 119th Psalm? Or is it all law? And I've come to believe that there's gospel there as well, at least seven different times. And it's under the heading of promise. The promise is the gospel, you see. Notice this. You may disagree with me. You say, no, that doesn't work. But read through the psalm. I've noticed it seven different times in the psalm. Maybe there's more. Maybe I've missed some. But in 119th Psalm, in verse 38, we read, "Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared." I know there are promises in the law, but I think this promise means the gospel. Look at verse 41. "Let your steadfast love, your covenant love, come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise." God doesn't promise us salvation if we keep the law. God's promise of salvation comes to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in verse 50. In verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Read through. See what you come up with. I think there's law and gospel in the 119th Psalm. But this psalm and these psalms will contrast, you'll see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, especially in Psalm 1 and the 119th Psalm. Well, let's look at the Messianic Psalm, okay? Turn back to Psalm 2. In verses 1 through 5, now there are four themes that you'll see in this psalm, and you'll see these themes developed as you go through the Psalter. The first theme is the kingship of Yahweh over the nations. The Psalms declares again and again that God rules over the nations and that someday God will judge the nations. We know that, and that's comforting and encouraging to his people. Notice the first five verses of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and we know this is referred to again in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So it's a picture of the nation saying, we don't need God. And we will stand together like the Tower of Babel, for example, and we can do things, great and wonderful things, and we can reach God and we can reach heaven by our own power here. And they see, the nations see God and his law as being a fetter, being a chain to bind them, and they want freedom. And so they're saying these arrogant words of rebellion against God. Notice God's response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And then he goes on from there. It's God ruling from the heavens, seeing the nations and laughing and scoffing at their foolish attempt to get rid of him and to rule themselves. The kingship of Yahweh over the nations. And you'll see that theme throughout Psalms. Another theme that you'll find is his rule is located somewhere. We see him in heaven, but we see as we read the Psalms that his rule is located in Mount Zion, the Mount Zion found in Jerusalem, you see. Interesting, isn't it? That's repeated throughout the Psalms. Look at verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'm placing my son there, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you see, and he has been placed there, and he is ruling at the right hand of God even now, and that location is mentioned throughout the psalm. So you have a rule from heaven, but then a rule from this Jerusalem as well. It's an interesting, not contrast, but picture. And then a third theme as we look at this messianic psalm is found in verse 7, David and his dynasty established forever. David and his dynasty established forever. Look at verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Many times David is mentioned in the Psalms, but it's ultimately David's son, the Messiah, whose rule will have no end. Daniel 7 and other places. But we see it depicted through David's dynasty, and God speaks as if David is eternal. Well, in Christ, David lives forever as we do, and we rule with Christ in that dynasty. And then a fourth theme you find in Psalm 2 is Yahweh's throne is merged with David's. How can that be? Look at back again to verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. You have Yahweh speaking of his king, the Messiah, his son, and there is this merger and this connection of rule, and it's only going to come about through the Messiah. And so he's seen throughout the Psalms as going to rule and ruling as well. And there's a connection there between the two. These themes make their way throughout the book of Psalms. I can't say, here's five psalms on that, and that's it. No, they're woven through the Psalter, and we'll look for them as we study together. And so Psalm 1 and 2, foundational psalms, I believe, for the entire Psalter, Torah, Messiah, Law, and Gospel, two major themes in the Word of God. Conclusion. We need the Word of God, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not separating the two, but we need the Word of God as we have in our Bible. But we also need an intimate personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that through the Word. And it's interesting to me, the book of Psalms meets every facet, every aspect of the Christian's life. All of our various needs are met by the various Psalms. It's incredible. And that's why the book of Psalms is so important to read and to meditate on a regular basis, because it engenders our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us in our prayer life. It helps us in the enjoyment of other scriptures and so on, because there is both a logic and a doctrine here, but there's also an emotion and a sense of feeling here that you do not get in many other places in Scripture. Read the Psalms, and many of them, if they do not move you emotionally as well as feed you intellectually, then something's wrong, and you need to pause and say, Lord, please, do your work within me, because this book is designed to cause my Christian life to be fresh and renewed day after day after day. When you read and meditate on the Psalms, you see, you get both of these things. Both the written and the living Word come together. Law and gospel, grace and truth, and the Psalms is uniquely designed by the Spirit of the Lord to minister to us. And what's neat about it is that it's broken down into small portions. If I read a psalm at night before I go to bed, it might be 10 verses long. It might be 2 minutes of reading. And yet it's 2 minutes of blessing. And it's 2 minutes of focusing me again on the Lord God and His will for my life. May the Lord give us grace and bless us in this study. I covet your prayers, brothers and sisters, as we make our way through portions of the book of Psalms. Let's pray. Father, this is, in one way, a daunting task, not simply because of the size of the book, but this is the Word of God. We are not to trifle with it. We are not to play games with it. We are to humbly study it and trust that your Spirit will continually lead us into the truth, and that it will be your Spirit who continually puts your truth into us. Please grant us a blessing, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters as they make the effort to come out here on a Sunday night, busy Sundays, sometimes at this time of the day we are tired and weary. And yet, Lord, we seek your face and we want your blessings. We want all that you have for us, Father. We want grace upon grace, and we know that it's found abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him and love him even more as we work through the Psalms together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.